Open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5, if you have a copy of the scriptures. If you don't, I want to invite you to use one of the ones in the pew. And as Pastor Joe said, my name is Matt Ostro. I'm the pastor's student, in case you don't know me or this is your first time visiting with us. And I'm excited to open up scripture with you this morning. We've been studying through the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, and Pastor Joe has unpacked the first few for us, and now I'll be taking over for this week and next week. And I want to just start by reading the whole of the Beatitudes. So why don't we start in Matthew chapter 5 at verse number 1. It says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.'" And here's our text. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask for your help. You are so good. You are such an awesome God. And we want to know you more and understand your word. So would you open our minds to help us understand it? And would you soften our hearts that we would be transformed more and more into the image of Christ? And Father, as I speak, if anything I say is not according to your word, may it be quickly forgotten. But Lord, anything you have for your people, would it meditate in our hearts and change us? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to begin this morning by considering a common marketing strategy that companies will use to persuade customers to purchase their product, move them across the finish line, if you will, finish the sale. They'll say that if you buy their product, then satisfaction's guaranteed. You heard this before? There's whole different, tons of different ways that companies will word this: 100% money back guarantee, 30-day guarantee, lifetime guarantee. There's tons of different satisfaction guarantees that companies will offer. But the basic idea is this: if you're not 100% completely happy with the product, you can return it for a full refund. And I want to just chew on for a second, why do companies do this? Well, I think they do it because it works. Statistics will show that you're more likely to purchase a product, and you might even pay more if there's a satisfaction guarantee. So why does it work? Well, I think there's reasons that have to do with security and safety and money. But I think beneath all of those, that they've tapped into one of the most fundamental realities of what it means to be a human. Humans long for satisfaction. Maybe you've felt this in your own life. Every human that's ever been born has a longing for real, lasting satisfaction. And so what do we do with that? Well, we spend our money and our time and our energy on whatever we think will satisfy our souls. If you wouldn't mind, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, I sang for the first service, I'll sing for you as well. Slugs and bugs, any fans out there? Yeah, there we go, Zayla, I see you. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, doo-doo-doo-doom. All right, hey, listening to music with your kids is one of the great ways to memorize scripture and at least the order of the Bible. So if you can find Psalms, you can find Ecclesiastes, because it's right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, generally right around the middle of your Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Here is what the author writes, probably Solomon. He says, "In my heart, I said in my heart, 'Come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. But behold, this was also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart was still guiding me with wisdom. and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept from my heart no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. But then he says this, then I considered all my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, and striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So the writer here again, probably Solomon, he chased satisfaction. He pursued pleasure and laughter and wine and these great building projects and these wonderful gardens with fruit trees and awesome pools to irrigate, to provide water for all of this. And he gathered slaves and wives, and he did it all just to test, what can satisfy this hunger in my soul? And look how he describes his endeavors. He describes it as chasing after wind. Have you ever tried to chase after wind? How did it go? Here's the thing about chasing after wind. You're never going to catch it, and you're always going to be running. I wonder how many of us this morning are weary because we're chasing the wind. I wonder how many of us this morning are longing for some sort of deep satisfaction, but we don't enjoy it because we don't know how to get it. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 2. This is verse number 13. God speaking through Jeremiah says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So my understanding is that a cistern is a huge vat carved in the rock. And you can imagine in a day and age when you don't have plumbing and sewer systems and all the modern technology we have, they had to store water. So you'd find these by streams, or they'd be in the open collecting rainwater. And the idea is you wanted to make sure you had water for the dry season. Well, as it would fill and sit, what happens to water that sits? It becomes nasty. It becomes stagnant. It smells. The evil that God's people had committed in Jeremiah that he's calling them out on is that they had traded the one true God, the fountain of living water that can truly satisfy, for nasty, stagnant water. He's talking about idols. He's talking about idols, and it's interesting, he calls them leaky cisterns. They're not just stagnant, but they leak, so you come to them to be filled up, and you leave empty. They never satisfy. They promise joy and worth and hope, but they leave you empty. Let me give you an example. Online shopping feels good. Yes? Amazon feels good for a time, but it doesn't satisfy. Sports and hobbies and YouTube and TV and wealth and approval and positions and power all feel good for a time, but they don't satisfy. They are leaky cisterns. So then the question for us this morning is, what does satisfy? Where can our weary, wind-chasing souls find some satisfaction? And here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So Jesus guarantees satisfaction to anyone who would hunger and thirst for righteousness. So here's the outline for our morning. I would like to first figure out, what does Jesus mean by righteousness? Once we have an idea of that, I want to ask this question: what does it look like to hunger and thirst for that righteousness? And then lastly, how and when will we be satisfied if we hunger for it? So question number one, what does Jesus mean by righteousness? When evangelical Christians, so this is a pretty big umbrella, but when gospel-believing evangelical Christians think of righteousness, I think we normally think of the Apostle Paul. We think of Paul who said he became sin, that's Jesus, he became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. In other words, I think of justification. We think of that great exchange where anyone who puts their trust in Christ is declared righteous because he suffered in your place, taking the penalty for your sin. He took your sin on the cross that you might have his righteousness. And justification isn't a bad fit for this text. I mean, if you thirst for that righteousness in Christ, if you see just how sinful you are and how wonderful Christ is and trust that his death was for you, you will be saved. And in a very real sense, you will be satisfied. This is the gospel. But we're not reading Paul. We're reading Matthew. And so we just need to take a second before we land there and say, how is Matthew using the word righteousness? What does he mean by righteousness? And more specifically, what does Jesus mean by righteousness? So this is the first time in the text that Jesus in his sermon uses the word righteous in verse number 6. And leading up to it, this is what Pastor Joe has been preaching on. There's sort of a progression that happens. We see that the people of the kingdom of God, these people that are blessed according to Christ, these are people who are poor in spirit. They mourn over their sin and they are meek. They're humble. They're not proud. They're not haughty. They don't celebrate their sin. They mourn their sin. They know they're helpless. They know they're lost and broken, and on their own, they have no hope. And that's what it looks like to be a member of the kingdom of God. You need to know just how broken and lost you are on your own. And in our verse, it kind of goes to the next step. Instead of looking to ourselves and seeing just how lacking we are, in our passage, people who are poor in spirit and mourn and are meek, they hunger and thirst for righteousness. And as God satisfies that desire, I think the progression continues. Look at verses 7, 8, and 9. Those people that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they are merciful. They are pure in heart. They are peacemakers. Do you sort of see that that's the result for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? They are merciful, pure in heart. They're peacemakers. And then when you get to verse number 10, because of that life of righteousness that they're leading, what does the world do to them? Well, verse 10, blessed are those who persecute you for righteousness' sake. Now, if you jump to Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus uses that word again, righteousness. He says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. So what does that mean? Again, let's think about the context. Jesus, in the following verses, he raises the bar. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders, they looked really, really good on the outside. They followed all their rules, but on the inside, the scriptures are clear, their hearts were far from God. So how could your righteousness exceed theirs? I think we're going to see in the rest of this text, it has to do with a pure heart. So for example, if you go through the rest of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this, the law says don't murder. Is that a pretty easy box to check most of the time? Yeah, right? Like there might be a murderer in the room who's like, I'm really struggling. But like, I think most of us are like, hey, time to go to bed. Let's see how I did. Did I murder today? No, check, right? He says, the law says, don't commit adultery. Again, you could check your box. I haven't cheated on my spouse. But Jesus says, don't even harbor anger in your heart toward one another. He says, don't even lust in your heart. Do you see how he's raising the bar? The law says when you swear an oath, you need to keep it. But Jesus goes further and says, we should be the kind of people who don't even have to swear oaths because people just know we're going to do what we say we do. He says that These people of the kingdom of God, these people of the Beatitudes, they turn the other cheek. They give people their extra clothes. In other words, they're just crazy generous. They're radically generous. And maybe most radical of all, if you keep reading through Matthew chapter 5, they love their enemies. I mean, who does that? Who loves their enemies? So what does righteousness mean in our text? Righteousness means being merciful. Righteousness means being pure in heart. It means being peacemakers. Question for you, who is merciful? Who is pure in heart? Who is the ultimate peacemaker? It is Christ. So what does it mean to be righteous in our text? I believe that the Lord is telling us that it means to be like him. Righteousness means to be like Christ. And as you read the rest of the Gospel of Matthew, you see Jesus being merciful. You see him being pure in heart and making peace. So what are we talking about? We're talking about longing to be like Christ. Longing to be free from the power and presence of sin in all of its forms, on all of its levels, not just on the outside, but deep in our hearts, that our hearts would long to love Christ and to live a life that honors him. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness long to know Christ. Not just to have their sins forgiven, not just to be justified, not just to get their get out of hell free card. While justification is a wonderful thing, and praise God, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, not by works, lest any man should boast. But I think what we're talking about here is hearts and lives that are transformed into the image of Christ. And that longing is in a spirit of meekness, and not for our own glory, but for Christ's glory. So I believe that's what righteousness means in our text. He's talking about holiness. He's talking about Christ-likeness, living and loving God's will in our lives. So then the question is, what does it look like to hunger and thirst for righteousness? What does that look like in our lives? It's interesting. He uses two of the most basic needs we have to communicate this desire. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I mean, everyone can relate to those feelings. Probably many of you are feeling them right now. Am I right? I mean, it's getting very close to lunchtime, dangerously close to lunchtime for some of you. Everyone can relate. Everyone has been hungry and thirsty, whether you've fasted for an extended period of time, or maybe you've lived a life and part of that was in deep poverty where there just wasn't food. Or maybe it's just like you haven't eaten for a while. We've all felt hunger. We all get hungry. We all get thirsty. I remember growing up, we'd run errands as a family, and we never took water bottles. I don't know if that's a modern thing or if my family just didn't do it. Like, we take water bottles with us when we go places because we're wise parents. No, I'm just kidding. I'm totally just being joking. We do it because our friends do it. We want to look cool. We never took water bottles. Right? We just sort of went places and hoped there were water fountains. And you definitely didn't buy water when you were out because water's free at home, right? And so I remember being out on these long days of doing errands. It was probably really just an hour, but I'm 7 years old and it feels like it's been all day and I'm exhausted and I'm thirsty. And I remember on the way home just pleading with my parents, please, please stop and get me some water. I'm gonna die. I need water right now. I remember crying, screaming, begging. The point is this, nothing would distract me from that singular purpose to get water. And I think the advice that I received was not helpful. It was swallow your spit. What's the problem with this advice? You don't have spit when you're this thirsty. There's nothing to swallow. You're like, I can't do that. This is the kind of longing that Jesus is describing. He's describing the kind of longing that stops at nothing to get what it wants. I'm thinking of a teenage boy who will move a mountain to see a girl he has a crush on. I'm thinking of an entrepreneur who works 80 hours a week to make her dream come true. I'm thinking of kids who beg day in and day out for that trip to Disney World. The hunger and thirst here is a deep, in perpetual hunger and thirst. It's not passing. It's not here one moment, gone the next. I went to a conference, I went to camp, and I got really spiritually excited, and now I'm back home and it's gone. He's talking about a deep, perpetual hunger and thirst. We never stop thirsting in this life. We never eat enough food that we can just stop eating. I don't know about you, but 30 minutes after most meals, I'm normally ready for my next meal, all right? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness like this? Do you hunger and thirst like this to be like Christ and to be in his presence and to be with him and to know him? As I prepared, I was wondering, what would keep someone from longing for righteousness like this? Like, what would be the barrier that would make us not long like this? And maybe we don't long for righteousness because we don't truly believe in our hearts that God's way is good. Maybe one of the reasons that some of us don't long for righteousness is because we might say with our mouths that his way is good, but still in our hearts believe and think that our sin is more satisfying than he is. That our sin is more satisfying than his ways. It's interesting, in James chapter 1, verse 25, James is describing God's law, and he calls it the law of liberty. Now, when most of you think about rules, do you think about freedom? I don't think so. I think when most of us think about rules, we think about oppression. We think about, I want to do what I want to do. But what James is saying here is that God's law is actually freeing. That God's law teaches us and shows us how to live the way he designed us to live, which is actually for our good. And our sinful hearts trick us and deceive us into thinking, if I just go after what I want, if I get what I want, then I'll be satisfied. But what does our sin deliver time and time again? It delivers guilt and shame and pain and brokenness and ultimately death. Here's what I'm trying to say. You will never hunger and thirst for righteousness that Christ is talking about here unless you see just how enslaving, how destructive, and how death-delivering your sin is, and just how freeing and life-giving and good God's way is. Let me say that one more time. You will never hunger and thirst for righteousness unless you see just how enslaving, destructive, and death-delivering your sin really is, and just how freeing, life-giving, and good God's way is. In 1977, Billy Joel released an album called The Stranger. How many people have heard about this album? A couple people, okay. Probably not the younger people. That's okay. This album went 11 times platinum, which I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, means it sold 1 million copies 11 times. Right, so super popular album. And on the album, there is a song called Only the Good Die Young. And the song is written from, I presume, Billy Joel to a Catholic girl named Virginia. And I want to read some of the lyrics for you because I think they show what I'm trying to get after here. So he writes this. Well, they showed you a statue. They told you to pray. They built you a temple and locked you away. Ah, but they never told you the price that you pay for the things that you might have done. So come on, Virginia, show me a sign. Send up a signal. I'll throw you the line. The stained glass curtain you're hiding behind, and catch this, it never lets in the sun. You got a nice white dress and a party on your confirmation. You got a brand new soul and a cross of gold. But Virginia, they didn't give you enough information. You didn't count on me when you were counting on your rosary. And they say there's a heaven for those who will wait. Some say it's better. I say it ain't. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners are much more fun. Only the good die young. Now, I've listened to that song over and over. In fact, it has been stuck in my head all week as I've been preparing this message. I was a big Billy Joel fan growing up, and I still enjoy his music. He's a talented musician. But it's so easy to listen to music and not think about the way that the lyrics shape and form our own personal beliefs about this life. And I'm not saying that the Catholic view of righteousness is theologically correct. I'm not advocating for praying to saints. I'm not advocating for rosaries or confirmations or locking anyone in a temple. I'm not advocating that you go become a monk. But do you get the spirit of the song? Righteousness is stale and boring, but sin is fun. And I have to say that when we think about righteousness like the Pharisees did, like some external box to check, like these empty man-made rituals and traditions that look really religious, well, that is kind of stale and boring. And I could totally see why Billy Joel would say that sinners are much more fun. But if we're talking about the kind of genuine righteousness in our text, the kind of righteousness that loves from a pure heart, the kind of righteousness that is merciful, the kind of righteousness that makes peace, if that's what we're talking about, the kind that heals on the Sabbath, the kind that feeds 5,000, the kind that dines with sinners and tax collectors, the kind that lays down his life for his people, that kind of righteousness is so much better than our sin. And if you don't desire that kind of righteousness in your life, could it be that you just don't understand what righteousness is? And because you have a misunderstanding, you believe that sin is more fun, that your sin can deliver more joy and pleasure and satisfaction than Christ. You know, we say with our mouths that we trust the Lord, that his way is good. But do we really believe that in our hearts? Do we really believe that Jesus is the good shepherd, that he leads us to lie down in green pastures, that he leads us, that he leads you beside cool, refreshing water, that he restores your very soul, and he leads you in the path of righteousness? And because he does that, I shall not want. Does your heart really believe that? I thought about how we could test our hearts to sort of know whether we believe that or not. And here's a test I thought of. Do you love God's word? Don't answer out loud. Just think to yourself. Do you love God's word? Do you hunger for God's word? Do you long to understand and spend time in God's word? Have you ever noticed how much the psalmist declares his love for God's word? I mean, it's over and over again. There's an entire psalm, Psalm 119, which is devoted to how wonderful God's word is. I want to just read you a few lines from it. Listen to verse 97 of Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. How many of us can say that we've been meditating on God's word all week, all day? I'm guilty. Verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. He comes to God's word, and it is sweet because it teaches him how to live a righteous life, a good life that God has designed for us to live, one filled with mercy and a pure heart, filled with peace. And as he grows in his understanding, he hates his sin. He hates every false way. Why is God's word so sweet to the psalmist? Because he longs for this kind of righteousness. He longs to be like Christ. And God's word shows him the way. The kind of righteousness that we're talking about, it's not stuffy. It's the good life. I also wanted to think, how could we cultivate a hunger for this kind of righteousness? How could we cultivate? How could we create or maybe stir up in ourselves a hunger for this? I think the first step is to look at Christ and see how wonderful Christ is. And then I think it's a little bit like learning to like vegetables. How many people love vegetables? Not everybody. Hey-o. And I'm not trying to say righteousness is like broccoli, but it kind of is. Let me explain. My whole life, I have hated vegetables. This is how picky I am, or was. When we would go to McDonald's, I would want a hamburger with ketchup. Let me be very clear. My mom would order like this. He wants a hamburger with ketchup. He wants a patty, the bun, and ketchup. Nothing else. And if anything else was even on it, we couldn't pick it off. Like, it had to just be like that. If the flavor of pickles was in there, it was just, right? I'm offending some of you. This is how I was. I've changed, okay? I've grown. Somewhere in my 20s, mostly with the help of my wife, I realized that if I want to start eating vegetables, I just have to do what? Start eating them. And eat them and eat them and eat them. And you know what? I love broccoli. I love it. I love grilled cauliflower with some paprika on top. Oh, I love Brussels sprouts roasted in olive oil in the oven. I love it. I didn't love it, but I love it. I had to make myself do it. There's a sense in which if we're going to be the kind of people that loves this kind of righteousness, we need to live this kind of righteousness. And as we live it, God will open our eyes to how wonderful it is. As we look at Christ and how wonderful he is, and we see his beauty on display for us. And then we live like he does with the power of the Spirit as we study his word. We begin to see in our own lives it tastes good to live like Christ. And we begin to hunger and thirst for more. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine a husband and a wife who are always fighting, always at each other's necks. And they begin to study God's word and learn how God wanted marriage to look. And the husband begins serving his wife, doing the dishes for her, bringing her flowers, caring for her, taking responsibility for the kids. And the wife starts actually seeking the husband's counsel on things. Hey, what do you think I should do about this? Would you lead me? And as they begin to enjoy and taste the sweetness of a marriage surrendered to Christ, they long for it. Instead of focusing on me and my wants and my needs, meek spouses hunger and thirst for righteousness. What do? They show mercy to one another. They serve each other with pure hearts, not for their own selfish gain. They seek to make peace with one another and not war. And as God begins to change and transform them, they taste how good it is, and they are satisfied. There is real satisfaction available now for people who are in Christ. My third question was, when and how will those who hunger and thirst for righteousness be satisfied? You know, when we talk about the Beatitudes, we're talking about the ethics of the kingdom of God. We're talking about God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And there's a sense in which the kingdom of heaven has already come in the person and work of Christ. And the reign of Christ, when we think of God, the kingdom of God, the reign of Christ is already here in the lives of his people, in the lives of hearts that are surrendered to him. But the realm is not here in his fullness. The realm of the kingdom is not here, but it is here. It's already, but not yet. And so right now, we can taste and enjoy this righteousness in our lives by the power of the Spirit living in us. I'm not saying we will be perfect. I'm not saying we'll be completely freed from the presence of sin. But we can start to eat and enjoy and be satisfied by this kind of righteousness. Listen to Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Question for you. If you delight in the Lord, what is the desire of your heart? It is Christ. To know him, to be like him, to be with him, to please him. And the Lord promises to deliver that desire to anyone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. So we can be satisfied right now. And I want to be really clear. I know there's a good chance there are people in this room who are struggling with stubborn, persistent sin habits. And you cry out to the Lord, Lord, please, I want to stop. And I can't. I keep coming back time and again like a dog to my vomit. Please, Lord. And some of you are wondering, when am I going to taste some of this satisfaction? I want to encourage you with something from Philippians. This is Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse number 12. Paul had just been talking about how he longs for the resurrection, that by any means he wants to be part of the resurrection when Christ returns. And then he makes it clear that he's not there yet. He says, "Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect." This is the Apostle Paul saying that he's not already perfect. "But I press on to make it my own because Christ made me his own." Believer, if you're struggling with sin, don't give up. Return to Christ, confess your sin, plead with the Lord, and be patient. Sanctification is a sometimes slow and painful process. And our God does not move on our timetable, even though we'd like it if he would. Don't give up. He says this, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ." He says later in verse number 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my crown and joy, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." So when are we going to enjoy this satisfaction? Well, we can taste it now. But just like if you were to drink when you're thirsty or eat when you're hungry, you're going to hunger and thirst for righteousness more. And just like if you were to eat a delicious, delicious piece of broccoli and realize how good it is, you might long for more. But there's a day coming when our Lord is returning. He has promised he is coming back. He will come back the way that he went. And when he comes, the dead will be raised. And all who are in Christ will have resurrected bodies that are glorified without sin, freed not only from the power of sin, but the presence of it. And we will be with him, and we will be his people. And in that day, this satisfaction will be tasted and seen in its fullness by all who are in Christ. Do you pray for that day? Do you long for that day? Do you pray, "Lord, Maranatha, would you come soon?" As a church, my prayer is that we would hunger and thirst for this righteousness. And as God satisfies us, that our marriages would be transformed, that our friendships would be transformed, that the way we love our community and each other would be transformed, and that as we start to taste this righteousness and how good and satisfying it is, that we will long more and more for the day when Christ will come and he will give us that satisfaction guarantee when he returns. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. And Lord, we confess our hearts wander. Father, you know our hearts. You see them right now. You know the things that we long for. You know the ways that our hearts have been deceived into thinking that our sin is sweeter than the honey of your word, the honey of your ways. Oh, Father, would you forgive us? And would you help us to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Lord, would you give us a glimpse and a taste in our lives now of just how good it is to follow your ways? And Lord, as we wait, we want so badly that you would come back, Jesus. We want to be with you. We're so sick of our sin and the pain and the toil here. How long, Lord? How long until you return? Christ, we long to be in your presence, freed from our sin. Would you come soon? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.